Sundays, the 50 days after Easter, before Pentecost, the traditional church would consider Easter. And so looking at the new life that is ours, that we celebrated on Easter Sunday and continue considering. And so last week we just looked at some of the things that are included, some of the things that would be typical of someone who is knowing new life in Jesus, and so wanted to continue that theme. But we have these other issues to deal with. We have new life in Jesus, but we have the life that we've always had. And so that's why I've called this morning's message the buzzing, swarming, and biting, because there are other aspects. So let's look at the notes at the beginning, and then we'll get into this topic. It's 2 a.m. You've woken up in a cold sweat. That nerve-jangling noise is the unmistakable declaration of war between man and mosquito. Winning this combat in the dark enjoys only the remotest possibility, as these heat-sensing beasts need no light to reach their intended target. Not all of life's nuisances are as annoyingly in your ear. Many exert their influence in such a subtle, measured way that the first evidence we have of their ministry is the damage they're inflicting, the detour we have taken, or the realization that we've lost our focus. And so, whether it's mosquitoes or other nuisances that come up, we all know what it's like to have things that this is my direction, but somehow I'm not going there. This is my plan, but it's not working out. These are my priorities, but I don't really want to work at it. It's kind of like, you know, my goal is to lose 60 pounds, but I keep eating like my plan is to gain 60 pounds. And so I can say it all I want, but as long as I'm not doing what I say, I'm not going to reach the goal that I say I want. And so I kind of want us to look at this newness of life that God has given us, and this wonderful blessing, this eternal, abundant life that is ours, but also recognize that in everybody's life, not only a little rain must fall, but there's a lot of buzzing, swarming, and biting that goes on in the process that can drive us crazy, or at least deter us from this goal of living the fullness of this life that we looked at last week. And so just one verse out of 1 Corinthians, Paul is a great example, I think, for us, of one who came into faith in Jesus, not as a disciple that walked with him during those 3 years, but he even said, as one abnormally born. I came into this late. And one author, it's really interesting, you know, sometimes we picture things and it's not specifically spelled out in Scripture, but one author suggests, what if Paul was actually the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? A rich young ruler in the synagogue, good family, wealthy, all the right connections, very well to do, very well placed, fast track towards probably being a high priest, that kind of thing, well respected in the community, Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, all of the stuff that he goes through, all his credentials, Pharisee of Pharisees, so you know, top notch, A1, 3A, 4A, whatever you want to call it, Pharisee. And yet, one author said, what if he's the one who early on came in cover of darkness to talk to Jesus, kind of like Nicodemus, because he didn't really want anyone else finding out that he was interested in what this guy was talking about. But he came and he says, so what is it exactly I need for this eternal life that you've been talking about, the way you've been talking about it? And the interesting thing, just to think that Jesus said to him, well, just give away all that you have and just come follow me. Just me all by yourself with none of the other trappings that are so important to you. And it says, Scripture just says, young man went away sad. It doesn't mean he never did what Jesus said. He went away sad because that was too much to ask right then. And so what if Paul is the one who, much later, was still unwilling to give it all up, but Jesus was still looking for him. So Jesus throws him on the ground, blinds him, and says, man up, buddy, because you're mine. And, you know, we know the rest of the story. So it's conjecture, but it's a possibility, I think. And so Paul's life that's been transformed can be an image for us as well, as we look and say, wow, look what God did. He took him from this and made him this. I mean, it was a complete about face. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he quotes a verse out of prophet Isaiah, and so I want to read out of the Message this morning. He said, "No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it. What God has arranged for those who love him." And so looking at that, I was intrigued. And I thought, maybe let's read the passage out of Isaiah chapter 64, because where that verse, where Paul grabbed that, I mean, that was a quote in the prophet Isaiah, and so Paul is using it. But let's look back in Isaiah chapter 64, and again, I want to read it out of the Message, because we're familiar with it in our typical versions, and it just changes it up a little bit to hear the way Eugene Peterson changes the wording a little bit, but doesn't change the sense. In Isaiah 64, 1 through 9, "Oh, that you would rip open the heavens and descend, make the mountains shudder at your presence, as when a forest catches fire, as when fire makes a pot boil, to shock your enemies into facing you and make the nations shake in their boots. You did terrible things we never expected, descended and made the mountains shudder at your presence. Since before time began, no one has ever imagined, no ear has heard, no eye seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who happily do what is right, who keep a good memory of the way you work. But how angry you've been with us. We've sinned and kept at it so long. Is there any hope for us? Can we be saved? We're all sin-infected, sin-contaminated. Our best efforts are grease-stained rags. We dry up like autumn leaves, sun-dried. We're blown off by the wind. No one prays to you or even makes the effort to reach out to you because you've turned away from us and left us to stew in our sins. Still, God, you are our Father. We're the clay, and you are our potter. All of us are what you made us. Don't be too angry with us, O God. Don't keep a permanent account of wrongdoing. Keep in mind, please, we are your people, all of us." And so, as of course, this is the time of the Isaiah is writing in a different time, the time of captivity. And he's just saying, we are your people. So I know we've kept at it for so long, but, you know, please remember us. Please come back and don't just totally destroy us and totally wipe us off the face of the earth. But what Isaiah says and what Paul reminds us of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is this life that God has given us. And he says, no ear has heard, no eye has seen everything you are and everything you provide. And so he's, like Isaiah, Paul is coming back to this and saying, God, you're far bigger than we imagine. What you've provided for us just goes way, way beyond. We can't ever imagine. No one has ever fully grasped what you've tried to do for us. And even reminds them here when God met Moses in the mountain, he caused the mountain to shake and to smoke, and I mean all these wild things God did when he showed up that showed his power and his ability, and the people were scared to death. And so that's why they sent Moses. They look, this is way too scary for us. Why don't you just go up? Good luck. Go up on the mountain, get whatever God has, and if you survive, come back and tell us. But we're not going up there. We're not even going close. And so it's been similar to that all along and ever since. And so now we are celebrating this newness of life since Easter 2012, and we're four weeks in to this Easter season of celebrating. But I thought it's good for us to go, okay, the reality is we don't, any of us, know how wonderful, how good, how enormous this life is. No matter what we've experienced from God, it's far better than we've experienced, far better than we've heard, far better than we can even imagine. And some of us have extremely vivid imaginations, but it goes beyond that. And what stops us in our tracks often is the buzzing, the swarming, and the biting. It's all the stuff that makes life up here. And you know, we're so naive sometimes. I think all that is life here, all that is involved in our 24-hour day, 7-day a week, 12 months a year life here, we think this is life. We think this is what life is. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, now it's no longer you who live. It's not that. That's not what counts. What really counts is the life I give you. And so it's kind of this superimposed life, the life Jesus gives us, which is eternal, which nothing can take away from us, and then this earthly life, this 70, these, you know, this light and momentary period of afflictions that we have here, which is not permanent, which is not the whole thing, which is just a part, which is in parenthesis, and the real life is what God gives us, the permanent thing, the eternal thing, the abundant thing. But when we come to faith and we come to new life in Jesus, we've spent a lot of time here experiencing this and learning how to deal with this and how to cope with this and how to make decisions based on our strengths and our weaknesses and our fears and our inabilities and our areas we're vulnerable, and we all know how to maneuver here. Then Jesus gives us this brand new thing, this whole new life, which doesn't depend on us, doesn't depend on our strength. It all depends on Him. It's this salvation that He's made fully available to us as a free gift. And we're just like, okay, what's it like? And so that's what I want us to kind of look at this morning. The five things that I think are involved in this new life, which the buzzing, the swarming, and the biting of stuff that goes around us distracts us from. It's a great distraction. It's always going on. So the first thing is, the first truth for us is that we are foreigners in the kingdom. We're not native born. So number one, we're foreigners. We came into this life from a far country. Scripture gives us all kinds of examples to try to help us understand. You know, one writer says, once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you were without hope and without God in this world, and now you have come to Him. The great high priest. One author calls it this new kingdom, this new life, the upside down kingdom. Everything seems backwards. In reality, of course, it's the upright kingdom, and we've been living upside down so long that we don't recognize it. But really, God's kingdom is the way life truly works. And this kingdom never works the way we want it to work. If you've never experienced frustration, we need to talk, because I've never really met anybody who hasn't experienced some frustration. But there's a new order in this new kingdom. We're learning as newcomers. We have to come and we have to see that we've been, as Paul says, we've been grafted in. We're like wild olive branches, and we've been grafted in, as a gardener will do sometimes in plants, and to put two plants together. And so we've been grafted in. We've been adopted, is another word that has been used there. We've been accepted in the beloved. So all this is new language, is something new to get used to when you're not in, if you're not from a country. Recently, in January, when I went to the Vineyard Conference in Nottingham, England, of course, my rental car was the funny car with the steering wheel on the wrong side, and everybody over there drives on the wrong side, which is not really a problem so much, because it's real obvious who drives on which side and everything, until you get to these infernal roundabouts. And they go backwards on the roundabout. They go clockwise, and it's just like, okay, that's really weird to do it that way. But the other thing that was almost life-threatening is, you know how when we turn left, we yield to oncoming traffic? Well, in England, you have to yield when you turn right. And I wanted to have an American flag on the car to say, sorry, sorry. All these people making rude gestures and honking their horns at me when I turned right without yielding, because I thought, oh, that's right, they've got the right of way, and I'm the one who's cutting across traffic. But anyway, I made it through, and fortunately, the biggest traffic circle that I had to go through at rush hour actually has traffic lights that tell you when you can enter the roundabout, because it's so busy. If you didn't have a traffic light, you would never get in. And so they regulate it that way. And a few other scary things, but driving on the wrong side is a little strange. But when you're there, you get used to that, and you go, I have to do it this way because that's what they do. I can't just go, you know what? I'm from America. I'll do it my way. That would not have worked out too well. So, you know, we have to learn. But as foreigners in the kingdom, it's all brand new to us. And that's another reason why I think when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he says, you have to be like little children. What's one characteristic of little children? They're learning everything for the very first time. Everything's new. They've never experienced things before, and so every new day, it's a brand new thing. A brand new place, a brand new person, a brand new experience. You know, somebody introduces this potty chair that they're supposed to go to, and it's like, I don't think so. You know, but honey, you're in my kingdom now. You're going to do it my way, you know. And parents have varying degrees of success with that whole thing. But, you know, we're foreigners. We have all kinds of new things to learn, and it does not exist in the same form that we're used to this life being. And so it's a learning procedure. We should expect that there be new things. And it's like, oh, that's how this works. That's how God has planned for this to work. And so he has a system that we have to learn. Number two, there's language acquisition. If you've ever attempted to learn a foreign language or mastered a foreign language, there are all kinds of weird little things that have to go on. And in every language, there are specific things that have to be spoken, and rules and pronunciation and all of that. And so we have this learning curve of trying to hear things and just repeat exactly what you hear. And so one of our examples is, you know, for French especially, is the R, you know, and the R is not flat in French as it is in English. And so there has to be this little rasp in your voice when you say the R. And then, of course, there's the Spanish one that is rolled, which I totally cannot do now because all I do is rasp. But there's a Spanish-sounding R, and then, of course, with Chinese and Korean and some other languages that we speak here, you know, there are specific things. One of the things for the French that they don't have is they don't have a TH combination. Nowhere in their language is there a TH. They don't pronounce it. We have two expressions. We have the light one and the heavy one, think and the. Neither one of those exist, and so they hear it, and they're going, I have no idea what that is. And so they have to approximate it the best they can with what they do know. And that's why it comes out de or th, because they don't do th. And I found out when I was teaching my kids English in France that in order to pronounce the TH, you have to stick your tongue between your teeth. I had to practice in front of a mirror saying, what is the secret? And that's what I discovered. It works every time. But they were afraid of biting their tongue, so they were really reluctant to try that little deal. But so there's all kinds of things. And, of course, for us to learn French, one of the big obstacles is that terrible U sound, which is U. And if you don't get the U, they don't understand what you're saying. So if you mess that up, they've misunderstood the word, and sometimes with terrible results. But language acquisition, we have to learn how to speak this new language. We're in this new kingdom. There's a new way of doing things, but there's this language that we have. And even after years and years and years, we may still have an accent of our native tongue. And some people have said to me, no, forget about a second language. I'm still working on mastering English, you know, which, of course, is, you know, not easy to do as all the time either. Just a couple little funny things, I think, for us. One of the things, you know, we use the expression, oh la la, and that means, you know, for us, that means, wow, something is really fantastic, or this girl is really beautiful, or whatever. For the French, it's not that way at all. When they say, oh la la, it's something bad. It's like, oh, you're kidding. Or if a mother comes into the kitchen and she sees a total disaster and there is food and stuff spilled everywhere, she might come in and she'll go, oh la 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 la, which means, somebody is really in bad trouble now for creating this mess. So it's always in a negative sense. Or you hear bad news, you go, oh, la, la, I can't believe that. Oh, that's terrible. So they don't have the same expression. And the other funny thing is, we all know what an RSVP is, right? I mean, an RSVP, it's a noun now. We don't even put periods in there for the abbreviation. We all know it's a response card to an invitation, which means répondre, s'il vous plaît. It's for French. The French have never heard of that. I mean, it's not a formula they've ever used. They've never heard it. I've explained it to them. I've showed it to them. They're just like, really? I wonder where that came from. So we're not really sure where it came from, whether it's something that, you know, Thomas Jefferson or somebody to, oh, that might be an interesting way to get people to respond. But anyway, they don't know what it is, so I think that's really funny. Part of our language acquisition also in the kingdom is we have weird things that we do. We use things like praise, worship, thanksgiving. When do you ever use those words in daily living? It's very unusual. It's a language that we have to learn. But when we say it to people who are not in the kingdom, they're just like, that sounds so archaic. I mean, what language are you speaking anyway? And so it's a whole new thing that we are to learn. And if we're not comfortable with praise and worship, we say, well, I don't sing. I'm not a singer. You know. But praise and worship is far much more than just the music. It's the way we live. It's the way we live in response to this great life that God has given us. And so it's a language we have to acquire. It's not natural. It's not what you hear on the job site. You know, it's something that is in our relationship with the Lord we have to develop, and it's not something that we're familiar with. And so it's great that we have new songwriters also in the music side who try to make it contemporary for us, make it something that we can express. And so there are beautiful new songs that we're singing, I think, that that really talk about that. And this song we sang this morning again, thank you, Clarissa, 10,000 Reasons, that Matt Redman has written, just think expresses so much what we're dealing with as we praise the Lord, as we learn how to do that. Number three, in this kingdom, in this new life, we're so familiar with crime and punishment, but now crime and punishment has been exchanged for forgiveness and grace. Forgiveness and grace. We live in a culture where we're always afraid we're going to get in trouble. It always makes me laugh when everyone's driving like, you know, the proverbial bats on the highway. And all of a sudden, when you reach a patch of highway where everyone's driving the speed limit, you know why they're driving slowly, don't you? Why they're observing the speed limit. Someone, somewhere, has seen a police car or a highway patrolman. And so, until he's out of sight, everyone drives the speed limit. And then as soon as they can no longer see him or they think they're beyond his radar, it's back to what it was before. And so, we're in this, you know, if we do something wrong, we try to make sure that nobody finds out. We don't want to get caught because we don't want to be punished. And so we live with this whole reality of police and the law and justice and bad justice sometimes or injustice. And so as we come into this new life, we need a change of mindset. We need to think differently about where we situate ourselves, because this crime and punishment thing is who we are. That's what we always knew. We grew up, you know, making sure we obeyed our parents or we were punished. We were in trouble. And so that's the kind of situation that we know. And, you know, parents sometimes lament the fact that I feel like I'm the bad guy. I'm the police officer. I'm the one who always is punishing and always is down on the kids. And not that that's not necessary, of course, but sometimes we grow up with only that side of things, and we don't really know much about the forgiveness and the grace side. And then we talk about obedience as a bad thing. You know, it's like this horrible taskmaster that is put on top of us. And even in a crossword puzzle I did this week, it said something about a word from old wedding vows. Of course, from old wedding vows, in other words, not any today. And the word that filled in the blanks was obey, of course. And in other words, not to be done today. Or we're all about rules keeping and rules breaking. And so we're familiar with that. And we like to set up our lives with a set of rules so we know where to go and what to obey and who can we get away with not obeying rules with and for and all that kind of stuff. And so we sense a lot of obligation and accusation. And yet, in this new life that Jesus has come to bring, there's forgiveness and there's grace. There's this wide open space for us because he's made a way. He's paid the price, as we looked at on Easter Sunday. He's removed all the obstacles. He cleared it all away. So the pain of sin and death, he took care of it on the cross for us. So this new life is phenomenal news. It's great news. It truly is evangel. It is good news in all its aspects, not good news as we preach it on Sunday morning, but it's bad news for the rest of the week because it's a series of do's and don'ts. It isn't that at all. It's every bit as good Monday through Saturday as it is on a Sunday when we hear about it straight from the Word. So forgiveness and grace is something we need to learn. Oh, that's forgiven? I don't have to, you know, cringe every time I see God showing up, or every time, you know, somebody talks about something religious, I kind of have to tense up because somebody's watching, somebody's going to get me. You know, it isn't that kind of thing. There's forgiveness, there's grace that's permanent, that God, we've talked about this, you know, God came for us when we were at our worst, and he brought us to himself. He chose to bring us to himself when we were at our worst. Once he brings us to himself and adopts us and grafts us in and makes us citizens and co-heirs with Jesus, he's not then about to go, oops, I made a mistake. You know, God knows what he's doing, and he brings us to him because that's his choice, and it's a permanent choice. And so we live our lives in this arena, in this area where there is forgiveness and grace for us. And again, the legalist would go, oh yeah, but you got to be careful because the next thing you know, you'll, with that kind of language, you'll just be right off of sinning and doing whatever you want to do. No. When we live in forgiveness and grace, we understand what it took to give that to us, what it took for us to find ourselves in a place with new life. We're foreigners now in this new kingdom, but we're permanent residents. Maybe that's a better word than foreigners. You know, we're permanent residents. We all have green cards. So the rest of you can be like me. They're pink, but they're called green cards. And so you're going to be a permanent resident. We're permanent residents in the kingdom. God has chosen us. And so now there's this new life that is available to us. Number four, budget freedom. Who wouldn't love to have budget freedom? Budget freedom is this: in this kingdom, in this newness of life, all that we do here, the calculating, the counting, the pinching pennies, trying to make it through to the end of the month, all of the things that we do with our energies, with our involvement, with where we say yes, where we say no, who we get involved in, who we spend time with, it's all measured because we've only got a certain amount of time, certain amount of hours, certain amount of energy, certain amount of ability to cope with certain people. And so we measure it all out. It's like, can I really do that? I mean, that's really going to be hard. Sometimes we're in a situation where we don't have a choice and we have to do certain things, but we recognize it's going to cost us. And, you know, for adults to go back to school, which is more and more the situation, it's like, okay, I've got 4 years. I'm going to go back to school for 4 years. Things are going to be tough financially, but it's going to be worth it in the end. We calculate it and we say, I can do this. I can make this happen, even though in the short term it's going to be a tough haul, but we can make this work. And so, but the budget freedom that we have as citizens of God's kingdom means there is no more measuring, because there are no limits and there are no ends. We find ourselves in perfect provision. We find ourselves given everything we need, and the stockpiling is made fresh every morning. His mercies are renewed every morning. His grace is upon us. He gives us the strength. He gives us the words. He gives us the discernment to do whatever it is he's called us to do for the day, every day, without cess, for all time and beyond into eternity. That's why I love that song, 10,000 years and then forevermore. 10,000 years is the introduction to all eternity, which flows on forever and ever. And so this newness of life that is ours, we have to think new ways about this budgeting. How much can I really afford? Because what God asks of us, he provides. Have you ever spent a whole night counseling someone or parents with a sick child and whatever, and somehow God makes up for that and gives us rest and helps us to keep going, even though we've lost a lot of rest, or, you know, we've given a lot of energy to something? But when it's something that God calls us to do, he's the one who renews our strength like eagles. There's just this incredible quality about this new life that he calls us into, that the distractions, all this buzzing and swarming and biting, moves us away from it. Like, oh, especially the budget thing. No, I can't afford to get involved in that thing because that's going to just take way too much time. That's going to be way too demanding. So I'm just going to say, no, I can't be doing that. And of course, it's a really good thing to say no sometimes. some people have a hard time saying no, and that's also a problem. But so this budget thing, we no longer have those kind of restrictions because God provides what we need. He's going to take care of us. And then the final thing, and this is the toughest, I think, for all of us. Number five, returning Jesus' gaze. Do you know how hard it is to have someone look straight in your eyes? When someone looks straight at you, not just around you or glances over at you, but really looks straight into your eyes, there's a penetration of into your soul. There's something they see really deeply. And so when we come to Jesus with all the baggage from our old life, we have shame and guilt and remorse and sorrow and all kinds of other ugly stuff that could still be hanging on, that still could be brought into this new life, and we're not really sure how to develop a relationship with Jesus because we feel so unworthy. And many Christians still have to pray in that kind of way. You know, it's like, I really don't deserve it. And of course we don't deserve. I mean, there is that. But what God has done for us in Jesus by making this new life available to us, he's swept that away, not just under the rug, but he's truly cleaned it up for us so that when we come to Jesus, we are his grafted in loved ones, his adopted ones, the ones we are accepted in the beloved. And when Jesus looks at us, it's not to find fault. And so many of us are used to people when they look at us like staring, it's because they're either angry or they're going to find fault or they're about to give us a piece of their mind. And so it's a natural thing for us not to want to meet someone's gaze. You know, we kind of want to look elsewhere. We want to look down. We can't really look right at them. And so returning Jesus' gaze requires us to understand and receive deeply in our hearts how much he loves us. How much acceptance and love and belonging and security is in him in this new life. But all these things, all of these five things that we've looked at this morning, the fact that we're newcomers, we're permanent residents in this kingdom, that we have language to acquire, that forgiveness and grace are new qualities for us to get used to, and having budget freedom and learning how to return Jesus' gaze, all of that is contested by limitless obstacles and distractions, limitless buzzing, swarming, and biting of the enemy, because he does not want us to learn this new way of living. If we truly understand it, we will be unstoppable. If we truly understood that God was really for us in the way he promised to be for us, and his provision was as limitless as he says it is, and has been repeated over and over again, and we have 2,000 years of testimony of how wonderful God is, if we truly begin to live that kingdom life that way, the enemy will have lost, because he will have been pushed aside as we move forward. But we all have buzzing, swarming, and biting to deal with. Every day, from our backgrounds, from our history, from our personality, from our own strengths and weaknesses, there is buzzing and swarming and biting that goes on. And sometimes it's in our face, or as we mentioned earlier, in our ear. And sometimes it's just subtle stuff. It's the subtle stuff that says, I can't get involved in that because I don't think I can handle it. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I have enough whatever it is to do the job. I think I'm the wrong person. I've failed too many times. I've done too many bad things. Whatever list of excuses, and the enemy buzzes and swarms and just nips at us all the time to keep us distracted from this very thing that God has made available to us and said, you know, when God looks at us and says, I love the world so much I gave my only son, you know, that we would not be condemned, but we would have eternal life which is beginning, has already begun. So here we are with these things that are available to us, which are a part of the life that we live every day, but the enemy would love for us to be distracted. And so as long as we're up at 2 a.m. in the dark trying to swat that one mosquito, as long as we do take those kind of tactics, we're going to wear ourselves out. The mosquito is still going to get us, and we're going to be exhausted because we haven't slept all evening because we've been whacking everything and breaking lamps and everything else in the room, trying, as well as probably slapping ourselves silly. Have you ever? Maybe you're the only one who has ever done that, but I have whacked myself good trying to get a mosquito, and I think I hear the mosquito laughing. So this is what God has called us to. There is such freedom. There is such wonderful stuff available to us, and we just need to recognize we all have the buzzing, squirming, and biting to deal with. But if we see it and we go, I know what that is, and the more it buzzes, the more it swarms, the more it bites, the more I realize it's just an effort to make me take my eyes, my vision off of this, and that to make me take a detour or to lose my focus. So the good news is this morning that while no eye has seen, no ear has heard how wonderful God is for those who love him, it is available to us. And it can be an apprenticeship. It can be a learning day by day. And so we're all pilgrims on this. We're all learning. Some days we're having different lessons than others. But God loves us, and he's going to call us, and he keeps calling us, and he wants us to be those who would stand up for him, the ones who would be those that the earth groans looking for the revelation of the sons of God. And so as we live out this wonderful, abundant life in total defiance of all the attacks of the enemy, it'll be amazing what the world does and how the world thinks of us in the process of living that out. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this life. Thank you for the power that is ours. Thank you for loving us in such a way that all of our past, all of our rebellion, all of our sin, all of our waywardness, all of our contrary ways have been taken care of. And they pale in comparison to the great gift of salvation that's been made available to us. And so this day, this sixth day of May 2012, in the middle of this Easter season where we celebrate this new life that you've given us, we bless you, Father. We bless you that you have called us into your kingdom and made us permanent residents, that you help us to learn the language that we and learn ways of expressing our love and our devotion to you. Thank you for teaching us what forgiveness and grace is like on a 24/7 basis. Father, help us to have freedom in the things that we do, and as we give ourselves to the purposes of the kingdom, this life that you've called us to, help us to understand that whatever you call us to, you will make provision. It will be there. And we don't have to worry that we're going to run out, that we're not going to be able to make the grade, because you will always be there. And then, Father, in the most tender way possible, could you help us to look past our brokenness and our sin and our failure, accept everything that you've done for us, that we might return your loving gaze as you look at us, like a parent looks lovingly into the eyes of his or her child, with no judgment, with no conditions, just total love. Father, we need to know that. And in the midst of all the buzzing and the swarming and the biting, we need to come back to a place where truth reigns. And the greater truth is you are greater than he that is in the world. And that somehow, in the midst of this, as weird as it sounds to our ears, you have made us more than conquerors. And so, however you do that, Father, we're grateful. We bless you for it. We ask that you would help us to discover it more and more, and that we would laugh in the face of the enemy, as David says in the Psalms, that we would laugh with you in the face of the enemy, because he's the defeated foe. So we bless you, Father, for this day and for this time of just sharing these basic truths together. Could we live them out this week, again, in total defiance of the enemy's plan for us? And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I was thinking of that expression, life is what happens when you're busy doing other things, for that quote from John Lennon from years ago, from his song, Beautiful Boy. I don't know if you know the song, but it's a wonderful song he wrote, and this total adoration of a father for his little boy, Sean. And song, he whispers, "Good night, Sean. I'll see you in the morning." It's just, I listened to it again on YouTube this morning just to get those words in context. But it's a beautiful, beautiful song, and I think that's what God does for us. You know, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful girl or boy, and see you in the morning. So God is faithful. God is good, and let's live this life with all the joy, with all the energy God gives us. With that, we'll close, and we're going to pray this morning. Want to pray specifically. Beth Smith's going to be moving to England this week, and so we want to bless her before she takes off and heads across the big water. So Beth, you come up, and we'll have a few maybe of the ladies just kind of gather around her and bless her and pray for her before she heads off, and she can give you any of the details that you might need. But if the ladies could just gather around Beth up here at the front and just pray for her, that would be great, and we'll be dismissed.